In the earliest days of Pentecost, many Christian leaders gathered together and thought that it would be a great idea to find locations that were nature-oriented, where people could camp and meet in open-air settings to go after the things that the Spirit of God had for them. They would gather together, and there would be preachers brought in and special music brought in that would allow people to pursue God and be challenged in the Word of God for what the Spirit wanted to do. And in those locations, there was a great expectancy, believing that God was going to do something incredible. This has been part of our Pentecostal heritage. In recent days, though, many Christians no longer go to camp meeting because it's cost prohibitive or it's too far away. And yet, the same need is there, this need to gather together to pursue God and to be focused on some of the specific things that God wants to do. Over this next month, we are going to do a new series called Camp Meeting. And each week, we're going to focus on a message that would be something that would have been spoken at in one of these camp settings over our history. We are going to be pursuing God and opening the altars and believing that the Holy Spirit is going to touch lives, and He's going to speak to us and challenge us for the things that He has for our future. And so, friends, we may not be going away, but I want to invite you to join me as we start today this brand new series called Camp Meeting. Quite a number of years ago, I was sitting in our district office and we were having a lead team meeting. We had gone through our typical agenda and we were talking about the things that we did each month when we gathered as a lead team. And we came to this part in the meeting where we were talking about churches that had gone through transition and had had a new pastor. And so we were all really eager to find out who had gone into this one church that we had been looking for a pastor. And when our superintendent said, "Hey, I'm really happy to tell you this is the name of the individual that's going to be has been voted in as the pastor," he then said, and he's going to do a fantastic job. Everybody around the table smiled because they were happy that this guy was there, and if the superintendent said he was going to do a fantastic job, then he most likely was. And then something surprising happened. I sat up and I said, "No, he's not." And there was this shock around the room, like mouths dropped open, and people kind of looked at me, and our superintendent questioned my response. He maybe thought it was a little abrupt, maybe even rude. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, let me just be honest. I want to believe that he's going to do something new, but if you pay attention to his track record, the way he's pastored in previous churches, they haven't really done anything. They've been stuck and they haven't moved forward, and the last church he was in, I started to describe it, and I said, based upon the past, it's unlikely that anything's going to change in the future. I can't believe something's going to get better if it's been perpetual of just at par." I tell you this story because it's often the way I reflect on life. I like to be pragmatic, rational. I like to be honest with people and say, "Hey, this is likely going to be the way it is. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be good. If it's not going to be good, I don't want to say it's going to be good. I want to be pragmatic." And I find myself shying away from believing in something that just doesn't make sense to the pragmatic side of Jeff Hillier. The problem is that when it comes to my faith, that kind of perception, that kind of perspective just doesn't fit. Because as I go through the Bible, I see all kinds of things that don't make sense. I see all kinds of faith issues, all kinds of faith moments that challenges my worldview of being completely rational, being a pragmatist. And in those faith moments in the Bible, I see irrational things. I see a man who's asked to build a boat because it's supposed to rain, even though there's never been rain. I see an old couple who are far beyond the age of having kids, who are told that in their 90s that they're going to get pregnant. It just doesn't make sense. I see a man sitting in a jail being told that he should wait for a high promotion to one of the highest levels in the government, and so he sits there, and it makes no sense to me. Or this large group, this nation wandering around in the wilderness, and there are no fast food joints around, and yet they are told just to trust God that He will provide food for them daily. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when there's this group of followers of Jesus who are told to take a little boy's lunch and they'll feed the crowd bigger than this. It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make sense the moment where the Messiah is walking on water and this impetuous Peter wants to step out to. It doesn't make sense that he would be allowed to walk on water. You see, my faith is challenged as I read through the Bible. I'm challenged in my faith as I read through the Bible to go further and to have a greater faith in my life and to push away from some of the pragmatic thinking that I so often embrace. You see, faith involves approaching difficult situations in a different way. Faith involves something greater than the normal worldview approach that I often have. And this morning I want to talk to you in our first camp meeting message about a greater faith. And I want you to turn your Bibles or look up on the screen at Luke chapter 8, verses 42 to 48. If you're joining us online, you'll see these passages on the screen. It says this: as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, come on. The people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus is on his way to a ruler's house by the name of Jairus. Jairus' daughter is very, very sick. And it would make sense that Jesus would make this the number one priority, this 12-year-old girl, who we'll find out a little bit later on will actually pass away and Jesus will perform another miracle. But he's on his way to Jairus' house. And as he's on his way, there's this crowd that's pressing around him. And I'm just imagining Jesus just trying to walk through the crowd, and there's people just pushed up against him. "God, Jesus, could you come to my house? My mom needs healing. Hey, Jesus, could you come to my cousins? My cousin needs healing. Jesus, could you come?" And story after story, pressing around him, everybody demanding him to meet their needs. And there's this large crowd, and yet in the middle of this crowd is this woman. We don't know her name. We don't know tons of details about her, but she becomes the focus of the story. She becomes the focus of a miracle. If Jesus is going to meet a miracle, it's this woman. And what we see from this lady who has this uterine disease, is that she gets her miracle and she demonstrates what greater faith looks like. And so this morning I want to look at this passage and I want to talk to you about some things that we see in her life, some things that we see in this story that will propel us to have a greater faith in our own journey. The first is a greater hope. It says in verse 44, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for," and we read 12 in some translations would just simply say "for years," but no one could heal here. Then in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, no one could heal her. Mark chapter 5, verse 26 says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. One day this lady wakes up and as she's going about her daily routines, she finds some blood. And immediately she thinks to herself that this is a menstruation issue, that maybe it's something irregular and that it doesn't make sense, but maybe it will just go away. And so she's a little bit concerned, but she feels like everything will be fine. It's just an irregular moment. A day goes by, 2 days, she's still hoping. She's still believing that things will take care of itself. But after a week, she knows that there's a problem. This is more than an irregular menstruation. There's an issue at hand, and so she goes to a doctor, and she sits with the doctor and explains what's going on, and he seems very confident, and he says, "Look, I know how to help you. I'm going to give you some medicine." And she's like, "Well, how much is that?" And he tells her the price, and it seems hefty, but she has the money, and so she pays the doctor, and she takes the medicine, and she's hopeful. She's believing. She's believing that this medicine's going to take care of this bleeding issue. Day after day, she takes the medicine. Day after day, she wakes up with hope. But day after day, the bleeding continues until she runs out of the medicine. And she's so frustrated, she decides that she's going to find another doctor because this one had disappointed her. And she goes through the process again. She puts her hope in a doctor that she thinks will help her out. And she goes and she pays money and she gets the medicine. And she's believing that she's going to stop bleeding. And another period of time goes by and she is still bleeding. Doctor after doctor after doctor until she gets to the last doctor and she barely has any money left. But she has put her hope in so many doctors that have disappointed. She, surely this will be the one. And she hands over her last bit of money. And she puts her hope in the doctor again, and the doctor still fails her. The medicine still works. So many situations in life leave us hopeless. So many times we put our trust in someone or something, only to be left disappointed, and we lose trust. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And what the the author of Proverbs is saying is that there are moments where our hope is dragged. It's dragged out. We're believing for something. We're just trusting and trusting. We keep believing. We keep believing. And time goes on and it goes on. And the longer time goes on with our hope, that we start to get weak in our faith. This idea of the heart being sick, it means that our hope starts to get weakened. Our faith starts to deplete. Our hope starts to deplete. And she has faced medical disappointment after medical disappointment. But that's not the only disappointment she's faced. She's also faced relational disappointment. You see, this bleeding deemed her unclean. Anything she touched would be unclean, and so she would need to isolate herself. She would not be allowed to be intimate with her husband if she was married, because he would be unclean, and according to the law, she wasn't allowed to have intimacy with him. And so for 12 years, no intimacy if she was married. We don't know, but there's no intimacy. We know that if someone touches her, or if she touches someone, that they are also deemed unclean, and they are not allowed to do anything or go near anyone. They must forfeit all their plans until the evening when they're able to wash themselves and then be declared pure again. And so those who are closest, family and friends, in order for them to preserve their purity, they've got to back away from this lady. Here she is going through the most difficult season of her life for 12 years. Here she is facing this fearful situation, not sure if this is a terminal disease or just a perpetual disease. And she's doing it all by herself. And those who she would hope would be there for her in the journey have chosen to step back so they're not unclean. Those who would normally wrap their arms and say, "Honey, it's going to be fine. Sister, it's going to be fine." Those who would gather around her, mom, dads, relatives, friends, best friends, have all pulled away, and those that she would hope would be there for the journey have isolated themselves so that they would not be impure. She's hopeless with the medical profession. She's hopeless with friends and family. But the Bible says that she pursues Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. And what you need to understand is that the historians say that the edges of the garment had this blue tassel. And the blue tassel represented the covenant of God. And as an individual would wear their garment, and they would look down and they would see the corner of the tassel, the corner of the garment where the tassel was. Or they would walk in, they would feel it. It would be this reminder to them constantly of the covenant that they had with God. And it was there primarily to remind them that they were to walk in a certain way so that they would honor their part of the covenant. But it was also there, friends, to remind them of God's promises to them, of the covenant to them. And in this moment, she has a greater hope. She realizes that if she can just touch the tassel of this man who she thinks is the Messiah, that she will know that not only is the one who holds, who's wearing the tassel, able to, but the covenant of God means that he's willing to. That he's willing to. You see, greater faith is not just believing that God can do something, but it's believing in his promises. It's believing. And as she reaches through the crowd and she comes to this man named Jesus who's surrounded by people, and she's heard the stories of the miracles, she's heard the things that he's done, how he's recovered the eyesight of blind people, how he's called people who are dead from the grave, how he's made the lame to walk again. She knows that this man is able, but there's even something greater. Not only is he able, but there's a tassel that represents the promise of God, and that tassel means greater hope. And she reaches down and she thinks to herself, if I can just touch it, if I can just touch the tassel, I will be healed. If I can touch him, I will be healed. And she reaches down and she touches the tassel. Friends, I want to tell you that greater faith begins with a greater hope that says that God is able and that God's promises are true. So some of us have forgotten that God has promised things over our lives. Some of us have minimized the promises of God. But this woman has a hope in the Messiah. She has a hope in God. And I want to tell you that greater faith begins with hoping in a greater way about the person we say we serve. That he is able and his promises are yes and amen. His promises are always true, a greater hope. The second thing about greater faith is a greater pursuit. In verse 42, it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And then in verse 44, it says, she came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak. This woman is weak. She's been bleeding for 12 years. The lack of blood, the lack of iron in her body, I'm not medical, as you know, but I know that this bleeding issue would make her very depleted with energy. And here she is, this depleted individual. Her face was probably a grayish tone, and she barely had the energy because she was constantly bleeding. She barely had the energy. And there is this crowd around Jesus that she has got to, she's got to get through. She's got to push through. And she, this wall is there, and she pushes herself beyond her physical desires, her physical ability. She pushes herself beyond the obstacle of the crowd to get to Jesus. She doesn't make an excuse, well, I'm so weak. She doesn't make an excuse, well, he's covered, he's surrounded by these people. No, she pushes past her physical limitations. She pushes past the wall, and she says, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. Greater pursuit. But friends, it's not her surpassing her physical limitations. It's not her surpassing the obstacle that's there that's most impressive. The most impressive thing about her pursuit, this greater pursuit, is the risk that she takes. Is the risk that she takes. You see, there's a risk that she has to take in touching the hem of Jesus' garment. If she touched another individual, which we know she had to have done, because there's this large crowd that has surrounded Jesus. If she touches another individual, they are deemed unclean until nighttime. Now, friends, that may be like, okay, big deal. They're deemed unclean. They just go back to the house. But what about that person who's around Jesus, who's hosting the big family meal that day? They would have to isolate themselves and call off the meal. What about the young couple who are newly married and for the first time in weeks are planning to get away with each other? And the woman touches the man and he will have to isolate himself and the date is called off. What about the businessman who's got this important meeting to sell the plot of land? He's been negotiating it for months, and this is the day to sign the contract. And as she touches him, he's deemed unclean, and he knows that, but according to law, he's got to pull away, and the business deal is going to fall through. What about the religious leader who has pressed in to see what the crowd's doing around Jesus, and he's going to teach He's going to teach the law to a group of students. And as he's there, he feels the touch of the unclean woman, and he will have to pull himself away and not teach those students. I can think of story after story of individuals whose lives will be adjusted that day because she's touched them. She's touched them. And I want to tell you, when someone changes your plans to the opposite of what you've desired because of their own selfishness, I'll tell you, you don't smile and go, "Oh, that's okay." No, you get angry. "What is she doing? I can't." If the story was laid out, if we could get into the minds of some of those who'd been touched by this woman as she touches them, and they back away and they realize who she is and what she's done, there would have been incredible anger, and there would have been wrath against this woman, and they probably would have brought her before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This woman is in pursuit of her miracle. And not only is she willing to push past her physical limitations, not only is she willing to push past the obstacles that are in the way, she's willing to risk her own reputation and the wrath of other individuals so that she can touch Jesus and get her miracle. You see, greater faith involves a greater pursuit, an action that is irrational. Greater faith involves risk, stepping out into potential loss. Our pursuits are often met with "what if?" What if? And what happens in our mind is we begin to think, "What if something goes wrong? What if I start to take the risk? What if I push myself beyond my physical limitations? What if I try to get through the obstacle? What if it doesn't work out?" What Abraham must have thought, "What if I leave my homeland and go to this place that God has told me to go that I don't have a map for, and it's worse than the place I'm living in?" Moses, as he's standing by the Red Sea and the children of Israel are freaking out, he goes, "Okay, God, I'll lift my staff." And he's thinking to himself, "What if I lift my staff and the waters don't part? Or what if they part and we're all halfway through and they start to come through and we drown?" Or Joshua is thinking, what if I march around the wall once with the army each day, and then the sixth day or seventh day I march around seven times and blow trumpets and throw lanterns? What if I do all that? And when we finish the seventh time, the walls are still standing. Gideon, what if I go with my 300 men and we lose? The widow who has no more food, what if she feeds Elijah and there's nothing left? Or the Syrophoenician woman who's pursued Jesus to the nth degree and her daughter's still demon-possessed? Or what about the man who's lame, who's broken through the roof in the house? And what if Jesus is annoyed with him and he doesn't perform the miracle? What if, what if, what if? What if we pursue in a greater way? What if we go past our limitations? What if we take the risk? What if we step into greater faith? What if, what if, what if, what if it doesn't work out? Every step of faith requires a greater pursuit than our mind wants to take us in. Did you get that? Every step of faith requires us taking, every step of faith requires a greater pursuit in a direction that our mind does not want to go in. I've told this story, but I want to tell it from a different perspective. I talked about a girl in Newfoundland, and let me tell you her story from her perspective, because I've only told this from my perspective. A young girl in the youth camp in Newfoundland back around 2013, 2014 is invited over by her uncle to be introduced to the speaker, who happens to be me. She puts on a nice face and is very pleasant, but she's in severe pain because a few years prior to this camp, she had been in a car accident on her way to this camp. And the accident was so severe, they had to use the jaws of life to get her out of it. And she survived, and she's thankful for that, but the truth is that every day she has been in severe pain. No one can even hug her. Her mom and dad can't even hug her. The people she loves can't hug her. And there are times where she will lay in her bed thinking about what it'll be like to be married, and her spouse will not even be able to hug her without the pain because of all the physical complications. She's gone to the altar many times to pray for healing. She's had people speak life over her. And yet, moment after moment after moment, it's just like this woman. It's a series of rejections. It's a series of disappointments. And so she says hi to the speaker, who happens to be me. and she walks away. A couple nights later, the speaker, who happens to be me, preaches about the Holy Spirit and gives an altar call. And she is a Christian young lady, and she wants to receive the Holy Spirit and all the Holy Spirit has for her, and so she makes her way up to the altar. And she's praying about the message, and then something happens. To her surprise, I come over, and I'm standing face to face with her. Because God had given me a word that day that I didn't want to follow through with. He had told me to go pray that he was going to heal her. And I had my own little arguing match with God about this one, because I didn't want to be one more of her disappointments. And so as she's standing there at the altar, the speaker stands in front of her and says, "Sweetheart, God told me tonight that he wants to heal you." She starts to cry because she's heard these words before. She's been disappointed before. She's been hopeful before. The speaker is saying something that she has heard so many times before. And the speaker says to her, "This is what God said," and begins to speak some words and says, "Let me just pray for you." And I placed my hand on her head and prayed a prayer, and I felt the Holy Spirit, and she's crying. And then I finished praying, and she hears the words, "Hey, now just continue to pursue God. Just continue to worship God. God is healing you." And the speaker walks away. In this moment, she's got a decision to make. Does she listen to the speaker? Does she pray once again for the healing? Does she accept with faith that the Spirit will heal her? Does she praise God for a healing? Does she continue to pray? Or does she get ticked off that the speaker from Ottawa has come and has set her up for another disappointment? Does she pack it in and go and sit in her seat? Her mind tells her to do the latter. Her mind tells her that this is not going to be anything more than another disappointment. And there's a temptation in her heart to walk away and sit down again because she's faced disappointment after disappointment. But she decides to go after a greater pursuit, something irrational. And she raises her hands and she begins to worship Jesus. And she begins to pray and she begins to thank him for the healing that's coming. And something happens in her body that day that she cannot explain. The power of God came and she can't even put it into tangible words. But in that moment of her deciding not to do what her mind told her to do, she pursues Jesus and she pursues in a greater way. And a miracle comes. And the next morning, as the speaker is just kind of standing around the back, hobnobbing it with individuals, her uncle says to her, "Hey, come over here." And as she comes over, she goes, her uncle says, "Tell Jeff what happened." And she begins to say, "Well, let me show you." And she goes to her uncle, and her uncle wraps his arms around her and gives her the biggest bear hug, and there's no tears, there's no wincing, there's only a smile because Jesus Christ healed her. You see, a miracle took place because there was a greater pursuit. And friends, I want to tell you that every time faith gets activated in our life, it means we push beyond what our mind tells us not to do. It's that moment where we leap over the pragmatic. It's that moment where we leap over things, the what-ifs of life, and we say, "I'm going after Jesus." Our pursuit often reflects our faith. And when we're not willing to have that greater pursuit, we have a minimal faith, a weakened faith. Friends, I want to tell you, keep going after God. Keep believing for breakthroughs and for miracles. Keep pursuing regardless of how many times you've prayed. Keep praying. Have that greater pursuit. Lastly, a greater perspective. The woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had instantly been healed. Then he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Peace. Go in peace. Verse 47 to 48. Jesus recognized that he's dispensed some power. And he asked a question which seems so ridiculous because he's all-knowing. Who touched me? And there's a million people. I'm exaggerating, but there's a lot of people who've touched Jesus. And he knows that, and he also knows that there's a lady who's touched him. He knows her story. He's aware. He's walking with the Spirit. And he says, "Who touched me?" And this lady comes forward and she shares what she did. She shares why she did it. And then she shares the results. And then Jesus does the incredible. He calls her daughter, daughter. You see, this woman had lived in isolation for 12 years. She didn't even have the parental care that most people would have. And if you read the context of this story, you realize that Jesus is on his way to Jairus' home, this nobleman who has appealed to Jesus for his daughter. You see, the word daughter was significant because it was saying to this woman, "I am going to touch your life. I'm going to do something for you in the same heart that Jairus would do for his own daughter. I have the same care, I have the same love for you that Jairus, who's come to me, who's taking me to his home, has for his daughter." He's like, "Woman, you need to understand this. The perspective is not that I'm just this miracle worker that just performs miracles. The perspective that you need, the greater perspective that you need to know, is that I see you as my daughter. And as you're my daughter, I'm willing to do anything for you, just like Jairus was. I'm willing to do anything for you." You see, greater faith has a greater perspective on how God sees us, not as an inconvenience, but as a son and a daughter. Greater faith believes that God wants the best for us, friends. God wanted Abraham to have a son. Even though it took so long, he wanted him to have a son. God wanted Israel to go to the promised land, even though it took forever, he wanted it. God wanted the blind man to see. God wanted the crowd to eat. God wanted the lame man to walk. Friends, if God didn't want it, he wouldn't have let those things take place. But some of us say, "But what about the times where I've prayed? What about the times where I've prayed and it feels like God has rejected me as his son? What about the times I've prayed and it feels like God is not looking at me as his daughter? What about those times?" Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, says this, verse 35 to 40. "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves, in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith." And listen to this powerful verse. "Yet none of them received what they had been promised." Isn't that an encouraging word? You've been sawed in half. You've been killed. You've faced the worst trials because you've had faith. You've held onto your faith. God commends you for your faith, and yet you haven't received what he's promised. And then, verse 40, "Since God had planned something better for us." Friends, you got to get this one. "Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect." I want to tell you this. You need a greater perspective of God's interest in your life. That God sees you as a son and daughter. And those moments where you've had greater hope and you've done a greater pursuit and it seems like God's not stepping in and he's not answering your prayers, friends, in those moments you need to know that you should still have faith, because if God isn't doing things the way you want him to, you hold on to your faith, since God had planned something better for you. Since God had planned something better for you. You need to understand that God sees you as a son. God sees you as a daughter. And I look at my children and I'm willing to do anything for them. And there are moments where they don't understand why I say no to certain things. And the only reason why I say no is because I have planned something better for them. I have a better perspective for them. They're commended for their faith. But God has something better for them. A greater perspective says that if there's a no, it's because God has something better for his son and daughter. That if God doesn't answer my prayer right away, it's because he's got something better. I may not know what it is, but God has something better. I wanted to tell you a story, but I'll leave it for now because I'm pressed for time. But greater perspective sees faith through the lens of being the son or the daughter of God who wants the best for us. Some of you need to hear the words of Jesus. Women, you need to hear the word daughter. Daughter. I see you as a daughter. Jesus is saying, I see you as a daughter. A greater perspective when you're not just this random, no-name person, but he sees you as a daughter. Men, you need to see a greater perspective that God sees you as his son. His son. There's a story I read about this farming community. And they had this incredible drought. And you know that if you're in a farming community, if it's not raining, that you've got problems. Everybody's waiting for those days. You know, everybody sees the rain and they're like, oh man, it's like yesterday. It's like the rain ruined Canada Day. And everybody's complaining about the rain. Everybody's celebrating the lack of rain, but this farming community is like, this is awful. So the pastor doesn't know what to do, and he knows it's going to impact the finances of the church, going to impact the parishioners' finances, and so he calls a prayer meeting. They're going to meet on a Sunday night outside the church. The whole congregation shows up, and they are serious, and you can look at their faces, and you can see there's a seriousness that they're expecting that they're going to go to prayer for this situation. And he looks around, and he can see that they're determined in their prayers, but there is this little girl. And she has joined them for the prayer meeting, and she's got an umbrella. And the pastor looks at her, and he looks at the crowd, and he looks back at her, and he realizes that this young girl, this little child, is not only praying with expectancy for the rain, that she actually believes that if she prays, it's going to happen. She's got the umbrella. Everybody else are praying, believing that it's going to happen, but if it pours, they're going to be soaking. And he realizes that there's not enough faith there at that moment except for this little girl, for the thing that they're praying for to take place. Friends, I want to tell you that so often when we come to God and we pray, we show up asking for rain without an umbrella in our hands. And God is calling us to greater faith today. For greater faith for our physical situations, for breakthroughs in our family, for emotional breakthroughs, and many things that require faith today. And he's saying, would you show up with your umbrellas? Would you show up not just praying? Would you show up not just asking, but would you show up believing that there's a God who's not just able, but he's promised in covenant that he would do things for us? Would you show up pursuing in a greater way that may be irrational? Would you show up with the umbrella in your hand, believing that you are God's daughter or you are God's son? You're not just some random no-name kid from down the street. No, you're his kid, and he's got a vested interest in you. And when the lady shows up with her umbrella posture, the miracle takes place, and she is completely healed. So, Father, as we finish this sermon and we finish this service, God, I'm praying that your hand will just be upon this congregation. I'm asking that you would not just have faith for this moment, but for the situations that are coming before us in the days ahead. God, let us believe in you for the miraculous, I pray. We love you so much. So, Jesus, now, would you be with the congregation as they leave? I pray that they would have a week that's full of your presence. And I pray that there would be an expectancy for the future of what you're going to do next Sunday and the Sundays following in this place, God. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, everyone.